It's a long walk from the back. Right, this morning's reading is from James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13 till the end of the chapter. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. For those that don't know me, my name's John. I'm an evangelist in training with Church Army, and Martin has kindly offered me the pulpit this morning to help me develop this side of things. But really, I'm just a member of a congregation here. John 7, verse 18 says, "Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him." My prayer today is that I can be a man of truth. So I ask, Holy Spirit, for that guidance in that, please. John 7, verse 1 to 5 speaks of the disbelief of the brothers of Jesus. How things have changed now by this point for James. This revelation for James, the turning to his faith in Christ after the resurrection, is a result of a strong dose of godly wisdom. Martin mentioned this a few weeks ago, but it appears to some that James teeters on the edge of legalism with his epistle. And given his background, the law is important and ingrained. But actually, I think this speaks more of the complete commitment to the gospel than anything else. So much so that he doesn't want to take the life and sacrifice of his brother and Lord and Saviour lightly. His legacy, his teachings are all about applied Christianity. How should we be living today if we follow Christ? This sermon is going to be brief, and it's going to be broken into three small parts. The now, which is talks about how, or really poses questions to you, how things are looking for us now in relation to this. The way, some inspiration from Scripture and others. And the how can we do this? So slide one now, the now. That's it? Yep, cool. Okay. According to the book The Message of James by Alec Motyer, which is part of the Bible Speaks Today series, in chapter 3, verse 13, James introduces his third leading topic with the words, his good life. Now, Greek has two words which are translated as good in English. Correct me if I pronounce these wrong because I haven't really got a clue. But the first one is agathos, which is referring to that which is intrinsically good and possesses the qualities of goodness. However, the word that James is using is kalos or kalos, which means lovely. And what he speaks of is the loveliness of goodness, the attractiveness of a good life, a way of life whose goodness is plain for all to see. Now, I don't know about you, but that's what I want my life to look like. And I'm particularly interested in this given my heart for evangelism. This is foundational stuff for evangelism. We can't really expect to see people come to the Lord if it isn't, you know, if God's love isn't manifest in us and his wisdom isn't manifest in us. We are an example of that. As I was writing this sermon, I had quite a broad question in mind, and perhaps too broad. This is the question I want you to ask yourself this morning. I hope you don't feel patronised, because it isn't coming from me. I think it's coming from James in his writing. This is the question. Is my Christianity, or is your Christianity, working for you? Does it help me to be humble? With godly wisdom, peace-loving, considerate of others, submissive, full of mercy and producing good fruit? Or am I envious and selfish, always worrying about my status before other people? How are my relationships with other people? My family, my friends, my colleagues? Previously, James speaks about how our faith should inform and impact our deeds. But now he's moved on to how our faith should inform and impact our relationships with others. And there's a good reason this wisdom teaching follows his writing on taming the tongue, which Martin will come back to in due course. So I'm going to leave it there for the now, which is more of a question for you. Okay, where are we at now with this? Slide two, please. The way. Okay, so this is some inspiration from Scripture and others. James 1, verse 5 to 6 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." Let's look at a biblical figure who did just that. And you might be able to guess it. It's David's son, King Solomon. He was famously known for his wisdom and for passing that wisdom on to us through his collection of writings and sayings in Proverbs. In 1 Kings 3, we see that Solomon likened himself to a child, so he was humbling himself before the Lord. When he did ask for help, he did so with a pure heart and for something that was aligned to the will of God. He asked for wisdom in discerning matters of justice, not for wealth or the destruction of his enemies. So God, as a proud father, I'm sure, gave him wisdom in abundance and everything else he needed as well. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And Solomon was the author of this, but clearly he knew this at heart level as well. There's no doubt that Solomon feared the Lord at this point in his life. The reason Solomon, though, is such, and the reason I chose Solomon as an example of this, is because he shows us the contrast between godly wisdom and the other kinds of wisdom, false wisdom, that have origins in the world, the flesh, and the devil, all of which are in constant opposition to the believer. He shows us this contrast in the playing out of his life, because unfortunately not everything he did was wise. In 1 Kings 11, you can read about the 1,000 women in King Solomon's personal life. That just sounds unnecessarily complicated to me. I can't remember, or I struggle to remember, probably with the help of alerts on my phone, Sarah's birthday and our anniversary, and that's just one person. I was saying to Anna, thankfully, and praise the Lord, Sarah is much better with birthdays than I am, so we managed to do it between us. But the real issue was that through all these relationships with exotic women, Solomon, the epitome of godly wisdom, took his eyes off the Lord and was no longer completely devoted to one true God. Instead, he worshipped idols. I think we often think of wisdom